word is full of instruction that often contradicts the natural inclinations of fallen man. And it should not surprise us that it's so. God's wisdom is not as our wisdom. We need to be instructed by Him. In our fallen state, unfortunately, there is what we call the nouthetic effect of the fall, the effects of the fall on our thinking and our ability to reason aright, to judge rightly. We know that one of the worst situations that ever occurred amongst the people of God occurred when it was said of the tribes of Israel that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And certainly it should not be the case that we are doing what is right in our own eyes, but that would be what the world teaches us. Well, let's see why the Word of God says that that's not a good idea. Let's look to His Word, and particularly to His servant Solomon, to find out whose advice we should be listening to, whose word we should be following. But before we turn to the Word of God, let's turn to the God who gave us that word, and let's ask for His blessing. Please join me. Oh, Sovereign Lord, I do pray now, Lord, that You would illuminate us inwardly so that we would be able to see Your word aright. Lord, unless You give us the power to understand, this book will remain closed to us. And so, Lord, I do pray that You would help me to preach aright, to unfold this word to Your people. Lord, I pray that I would not say anything that goes against Your word, but that I would merely seek to explain more fully what it teaches, to act as the Levites did when Ezra was reading the word in the midst of Jerusalem. Now, Lord, may we be attentive to that word. May we remember not to sit in judgment of it, but rather to humbly receive it and seek to apply it by Your grace and Your power in our lives, and then to convey it to others who need to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 28 and verses 25 through 28. I remind you, this is the word of the Lord. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Here are some random quotes that I culled together from famous people on following your heart. Only do what your heart tells you, Princess Diana. You'll never find peace of mind until you listen to your heart, George Michael. I'm here to spread a message of hope. Follow your heart. Don't follow what you've been told you're supposed to do, J. Cole. I always believed that when you follow your heart or your gut, when you really follow the things that feel great to you, you can never lose, Rihanna. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Now, popular culture clearly believes that following the inclinations of your heart above all things is vital and that it will lead to goodness and good occurrences in your life. But the Bible, as both Proverbs and that quote from Jeremiah make clear, tell us that following your heart is in fact a recipe for disaster. In fact, verse 26 of Proverbs 28 here gives a name to the person who trusts in his own heart. Did you spot what that name is? What does it call him? A fool. Yeah, it says that the person who follows their own heart is in fact a fool. Now, hearing that, many people would probably say, hold on just a second. That's too harsh. It's too harsh to say that just because somebody is an idealist, they're a dreamer, and they believe that you should follow your own heart, that they're fools. Well then, if you believe that, let me ask you this. If you had a friend who had someone, let's say your friend's name is Fred, and he has this friend named Bill, and he really trusts Bill. Fred really trusts Bill. But Bill has deceived him hundreds of times and continues to do so. And then Bill is always getting Fred into trouble again and again. Bill is always taking Fred down the wrong path on a regular basis. And Bill is always leading Fred into bad decisions and bad relationships. And yet still, Fred trusts Bill. Now, at that point, would you call Fred wise? Would you say he's wise for doing that? No, you might still love Fred, but you would certainly conclude that Fred was being very foolish indeed. Well, I have to tell you, the heart is exactly like Bill in that particular scenario. The heart is exactly that kind of deceiver. And someone who trusts in that kind of deceiver, like Fred trusted in Bill, is a fool. So to trust our own heart, brothers and sisters, is foolishness. But unfortunately, the person who is trusting their heart seldom realizes that they're being foolish by doing so. In fact, they are much more likely to become more and more confident. Despite the fact that their heart misleads them, their trust continues to grow in their own ability to choose by following their heart the right course. And many are prone to become, as verse 25 puts it, proud of heart. Now, the proud of heart person is supremely self-confident, and as a result, they're usually overbearing. They're not only confident in a shy and reserved way about their ability to choose the right path, they are supremely self-confident that any path that they choose will be the right one. Such a person who is proud of heart like that has become their own judge and their own God. And it should show us, brothers and sisters, that pride is at the heart of unbelief. You see, to have faith in God, you have to, first off, be willing to believe that you aren't the final authority in the universe. For me, for many years, that was a great stumbling block. The idea that I was not the center of the universe, the idea that all of my judgments were not correct, I just couldn't accept that. And as a result, I could not put my trust in any other person, let alone put all of my trust in God. But that's what we have to do. If we're going to walk by faith, we have to accept that we are not the final authority in the universe and that someone else's opinions and beliefs are more important and more true than our own. And the person, of course, who we are supposed to be confident in rather than being self-confident is God. And if you are willing to have done with your own opinions, your own confidence, your own trust in your own heart, and put your trust in Him and in His Word, then the Bible tells us you will be prospered. It will work well for you. Because, as the Bible tells us, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It is full of lies. And while yours is like that, God's heart is full of goodness and truth and wisdom. And that's the kind of heart that we need to be relying on, God's heart. As the prophet Habakkuk said of God, "You are purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." God Himself is entirely good. There is no wickedness within Him. In fact, He is light and cannot stand darkness. And the psalmist said, "The word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth." That's Psalm 33:4. Now, if we listen to His truth, if we listen to His opinions, if we take them to heart and we place our confidence upon them, well, then we are told in the Word that that will contribute not just to our good, but to our holiness. We will become more godly as we do that. Christ Himself prayed that that would happen. He said, you remember in the high priestly prayer, before He went to the cross, it was His concern that His disciples be taken care of by God, that they would increase in godliness and then be able to take His word and share it with others. So He prayed in John 17:17 to His Father, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth." And it is by that truth, the truth that God the Father has given to us, the truth that was incarnated in His Son, and the word that was carried down to us by the apostles and the prophets, and then those who faithfully took that word and then transmitted it to us. It is that word that will bring us to truth and will make us wise instead of self-confident and puffed up. But if we will not trust God and His word, and out of pride we remain trusting in ourselves, then the inevitable outcome of that will be strife. Now, why is that the case? Why is it the case that if we are proud, if we're trusting in ourselves, that strife occurs, the conflict between people? Well, because if we trust in ourselves, and we all choose that path, trusting in ourselves and trusting in our own heart, then instead of having one true God whom we can all trust and obey, we end up with a world of wicked and self-deceived gods, each following the dictates of his own wicked heart, and what's more, expecting that everyone else will do the same, that they will also follow the dictates of his own heart. And if everyone is his own authority, and everyone who disagrees with that person is wrong, then strife is inevitable. And as a willingness to bow the knee before God and follow Jesus, the Son of God, who is the way, the truth, and the life, has diminished in our culture, it shouldn't surprise us that strife has increased. Why? Because instead of one trustworthy authority, we now have a nation full of deceitful, individual, untrustworthy authorities, all trying to set themselves up in the place of God. And so that strife is just going to increase in the land until that situation changes. Worse yet, what happens is, once that happens, when you have a bunch of gods, each one dictating what's right and what's wrong, and then expecting everybody else to follow their opinions, their word, and so on, what happens is a contest arises naturally within that culture to see which of these little wicked gods can dominate all the others for a time. Now, it's good that men are mortal, because it means that that domination can go on only for a little while, for as long as whatever dictator rises to the top can maintain power. But in that kind of society, in the kind of society when the most dominant opinions, the most self-confident, the most proud men rise to the top, what happens is not the best of men, but the worst of men tend to rise, the most proud, the most wicked, the most puffed up, the most willing to assert their own power. The men who, like Haman, are then filled with wrath when others do not bow down before them. That's one of the things that we've seen with all of the terrible dictators who arose in the 20th century. Not only were all of them filled with pride and filled with absolute self-confidence, they were filled with a burning rage at anyone who would not submit to their will. And they were more than willing to round them up and put them to death for refusing to submit to their will. And these very verses warn us that when such men come to power and they rule in the land, when these wicked men become ascendant, then good men, men who do not trust in themselves, who do not think that they are the supreme power, what happens? Well, they're forced to hide. They're forced to go underground. As when Elijah, for instance, fled from Jezebel and Ahab, and when countless times prophets have been forced into hiding, forced to flee from the wicked, what inevitably happens is that these good men are forced out of the public square for their beliefs. Why are they forced out of the public square? Well, because they don't believe that they are absolutely right in everything that they say. And they certainly don't believe that these little gods, these men who have risen to the top, that they are absolutely true in everything that they say and believe. And so, because their beliefs have been shaped by the Word of God, they cannot be made to fit with the opinions of the wicked. And so, a conflict occurs. And the godly, as a result, end up fleeing. It's not just the godly, unfortunately. Everybody ends up in trouble in that particular situation. For instance, in ancient Rome, whenever wicked emperors came to the throne, rich men quaked in terror because they knew that they were likely to be squeezed, sometimes by the most unscrupulous methods. It became, for instance, after Nero, and this was common with other emperors as well, when Nero had completely drained the Roman treasury with his ridiculous building projects, he then began a process of creating false informants to inform on rich men in the land and to accuse them of treason. They were then instantly found guilty, and the property of a traitor was automatically turned over to the state. So he was falsely accusing rich people all over the empire in order simply to expropriate their wealth and take their estates. This went on for years, and that has happened again and again. So the rich flee, and then men fear to say or to do what is good for fear that they will be punished, for fear that they will be persecuted. Religion, true religion in that circumstance, inevitably declines. So it shouldn't surprise us that the true religion almost died out in the Soviet Union, and then in China, and then in Germany as well. It happens again and again. And it shouldn't surprise us, therefore, the true religion is on the wane within our own country. Good is driven out by bad in those circumstances because bad cannot coexist with good. The darkness hates the light. And when light comes in, wicked men scream, put out that light, and then seek to do everything they can because their own evil is exposed by it. Now, not only is goodness removed from the land in those circumstances, but kindness and charity is also removed from the land. After all, what is the point, the proud think, encouraging the weak, encouraging beggars, and so on? Wouldn't it be best to simply move them out of the way? Cultures that think that way, they see the weak as worthless eaters. They are to be removed from the public roles. They're holding back the state. Therefore, for instance, Nazi Germany, one of the first things that happened after the Nazis took power was they began work on what became known as the Action T4 program, which was designed specifically to eliminate all of the people who were a drag on society. That is, the senile and demented, those who were mentally retarded, those who had congenital birth defects. They began gassing these people. And the amazing thing was they said this was kindness. One of the things that we should see in our own society that should bother us is the way that things like abortion and euthanasia are now being labeled as the kind thing to do. It would be kinder to put these people to death. Kindness and charity are removed from a land in that circumstance. And we tend to find that when the wicked rise, when proud and self-indulgent men take power, what happens is the weak are taken advantage of. The people who fared the worst in those kind of states were the weakest. Those, the orphans, that happened in ancient Israel whenever there was a wicked king. The weak were taken advantage of. Those who were the poorest ended up enslaved. And often the property of those who weren't able to defend themselves was taken away. And that's happened again and again. So rather than being kind to the poor, what happens is charity dries up and those people are instead taken advantage of. However, when the situation changes, and the wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, is that God does not allow these wicked nations and wicked rulers to long endure. That's a wonderful blessing that is given to us. A man may seem to be almost unstoppable, and yet in a heartbeat, God can break him and his power and remove him. Alexander the Great, for instance, was the man who conquered most of the known world. Nothing seemed to be beyond his grasp. And yet, in a moment, through a disease, God put him to death and ended his rule. And that's happened again and again in history. God takes these wicked tyrants and he breaks them, removing them. And then, God willing, after the proud and the wicked men fall from power, as the Proverbs tell us, God graciously brings righteous people back and puts them in power as well. And then the nation prospers. Good revives again. The righteous increase. And as righteousness increases within the nation, and because the situation is one where righteousness can now dwell and increase, religion, true religion, comes back. In fact, true religion is the key to righteousness increasing in a nation. You will never see a righteous nation without true religion prospering in its center. And as the number of good people increase in that nation, the policy of that nation goes better, and the people are taken better care of. Charity also tends to prosper. And we become concerned with things like not just making money, not just extending our power, but doing things like educating the youth and so on. In that situation, charity becomes something natural to people. Now, charity, we need to remember, is God's wisdom. It's not the wisdom of men. Men think that if they give, what will happen is that their property will be reduced and they might get into trouble. But God tells us, he tells you, brothers and sisters, that he who gives to the poor will not lack. And so even though your heart may be telling you, well, we can't give charitably, instead we should turn away from that kind of thing, well, follow God's wisdom in this point as well. I'll talk more about that in just a second. Now, the first application of all of the things we read here is rather obvious, okay? But it's hard to apply. It's this. Do not, under any circumstances, trust your heart, especially when it goes against what the Word of God says. remember this. And sometimes we don't believe it. Or in the charity of our own hearts, we don't believe it of others. But the fallen human heart is capable of all kinds of wickedness. One commentator said, "There is no sin which a man ought not to fear or to think himself capable of committing, since we have in our corrupt will the seeds of every sin." And I do mean that, every sin. None of us can safely presume that our hearts will not lead us into those sins given the right situation. And therefore, it should be something that we're constantly praying against. In fact, didn't Jesus tell us to pray about that? What did he say? Lead us not into temptation. Now, if we weren't subject to fall prone to that temptation, would we need to pray that way? No. But brothers and sisters, we need to be constantly in prayer that we would not fall prey to it. And we only need to look to the Bible to have it confirmed. I mean, many people will say, well, yeah, that's true of a lot of people. But there are some people who are just never going to fall prey to various kinds of evil. But that isn't what the Bible tells us. Think about this. I mentioned Adam and Eve and how the devil used discontent this morning in order to get her to eat of the one tree in the garden that she wasn't allowed to eat from. But consider this. If Eve, in a state of innocence, could believe the serpent over God, how much more will we be prone to the deception of the devil worked through our own hearts? If Aaron, the brother of Moses, a man who had stood in the very presence of God, could, under pressure, create the golden calf and then organize unbiblical worship, ungodly worship, how much more can we fall prone to entering into the same kind of unbiblical worship under pressure to do so? If David, the man whom the Bible tells after God's own heart, if he himself could end up committing murder and adultery and then lying to try to cover it up, how much more could we fall prone to all sorts of sins after lust inflames us? I mean, lastly, but certainly not leastly, if the very author of this book of consummate wisdom that was given to us by God, that is Solomon himself, who was, as the Bible tells us, the wisest man on earth, if he could be led into idolatry and the worship of false gods by his own lust for many different women, then how much more prone might we be to fall into the same kind of idolatry? What may we not is the question that we should be asking ourselves. The best of men, left to themselves, are simply examples of the weakness and the deceitfulness and the instability of the human heart and how prone it is to fall into sin. That's the first thing. Don't trust your heart. Secondly, be charitable. There is a great promise here given to those who are charitable. We find that the person who gives to the poor shall never themselves be poorer for doing so. What are we doing when we give to the poor? We are storing up treasure for ourselves in heaven. Some people have commented that giving money to the poor, therefore, is a better policy than putting money in the bank, because the money in the bank can be taken away. The money in the bank can be lost through some sort of financial downturn. The money that we put away in heaven can never be lost. And note this, that again and again, the Lord has blessed those who gave to the greatest extent possible. We think of the widow who fed Elijah. What did she have left? She had enough to bake one cake with a little oil. That was it. And it was her plan to bake that cake for her and her child to eat it. And then afterwards, she knew they were going to starve. But he said, "Give me some of that cake." And by faith, she did so. And the Lord provided for her an abundance and saved her from her starvation. Had she said to Elijah, "Not on your life, this is the last that we have," and not shared it with him, what would have happened to her? She would have ended up perishing just as she thought. Charity has often been the deliverance of God's people in various times. So when you have something, be willing to give it, be willing to share it. And beware what happens to the uncharitable person, the person who hides their eyes, One of the things that you notice in cities is that often, and not all of them are legitimate, obviously, but cities tend to be filled with beggars on the streets. And it's very seldom the case that somebody who doesn't want to give to a beggar will make eye contact with them. Generally speaking, they walk down the road, and as soon as they see the beggar, boom, their eyes shift somewhere else. Conscience captivates them at that moment in time. They hide their eyes. They turn them away. But we should be willing to give and not hide our eyes, to be willing to see. And that's an exhortation, if I can put it this way, see the need around you. One of the ways that, therefore, we make it possible for ourselves not to feel the need, not to feel that we need to meet it, is by not looking at it, not seeing the needs around us, and then not thinking, how can I meet this particular need? Brothers and sisters, that leads us in a woeful condition. What are we trying to do? We're trying to keep our money to ourselves and not to share it. We're hoarding our talents, and that is not a good thing. We see, for instance, the example of perhaps the greatest narrative warning in the Bible comes in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We have this poor, crippled beggar, Lazarus. Every day, where is he laid? Outside the rich man's door. And what's his desire? He merely wanted to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. We read that this man, the rich man, fared sumptuously in the old English. He ate well every single day, and yet he had no care for the man who was at his very door. This man whose only relief from the pains that he had, the ulcers on his useless legs, because we know he was laid at the man's door, so somebody had to carry him and put him down there hoping that this rich man would take care of him. The only relief he had was from the dogs that came and licked his sores. The dogs were better to him than this rich man who was only one doorway away from him. But what happened to him? What happened to the rich man when he died? He fared sumptuously in this life, but after he died, he went to hell. And what does Abraham say when he asks for just a droplet of water to be placed on his tongue? You, in your life, you had your good things. You made your choice. You decided you wanted the riches of the world. You didn't store up treasure in heaven. You didn't act in faith. And therefore, you had your good things, and now you are suffering the tribulation that you called down upon yourself. Whereas now, Lazarus, who did not have those things, but who had faith, he is doing well. Do not be the rich man in the parable. I hope you don't become the poor man in the parable either. But at the same time, it would be better to be Lazarus than that rich man. Lastly, you've been exhorted not to put your trust in your heart, not to follow it. But where do we put our trust then? Put your trust in the Lord. Rest upon Him. To be truly wise, brothers and sisters, and I hope you've gleaned this from Proverbs, is to trust in the Lord, to trust in His power, to trust in His promises, to follow His guidance. God Himself and His promises are the comfort of the wise man, the wise woman, and the wise child. And if you walk wisely, you will walk not trusting in your own heart, but trusting in God's word and doing all that you can to cultivate the godly and the humble heart. Trusting for your deliverance in every situation, not in your own strength, your own self-sufficiency, but rather in the Lord God, who will deliver you. When the fool is destroyed by the foolish choices that he makes again and again, following his own heart, you will be delivered because you listen to the Lord. And not only will you be delivered, obviously, from the tribulations of this world, but you will be delivered into glory in the next if you follow him and you trust his word and your Redeemer. Listen to this wonderful word of exhortation that we receive from Charles Bridges. Blessed be our God. Our standing is not on the uncertainty of man's best purpose, but upon the faithful promise, the unchangeable will, the free grace and almighty power of God. Not, therefore, on ourselves, but on the rock on which the church is immovably built. We value, then, a deep knowledge of our indwelling weakness and corruption, painful and humbling as it is establishing to our faith and grounds us in the gospel far better than walking over the mere surface. This study of the heart strengthens the principle of that holy fear, which enables us to walk wisely, and thus delivers us from the evils of a self-confident state, and not just delivering us from the evils of a self-confident state in this life, but delivering us forever. Now, one thing I will warn you, occasionally walking wise will be considered foolishness. Indeed, in most ages, it has been considered foolishness by the world. I mean, think of the way that the world treated Noah. Here we are in a situation where we have a man building a giant boat on dry land. And the world looked at him and said, "You're an idiot." So when he cried out to the world and he said, "Come, join us in the ark, be delivered from the coming deluge," they put out their hands and they said, "It's not raining, bozo. In fact, there's no water anywhere around us, and you're building a giant boat. What kind of fool are you? We're not joining you in this foolishness. Get out of here, Noah." But it was Noah who was wise, because he knew what God had promised. God had promised the deluge was coming and that the only deliverance would be in the ark. So too, the world will occasionally say you're a fool when you say judgment is coming and that the only deliverance, the only safety is to be found in the ark that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't let that dissuade you. Noah, though he was derided, continued to preach to the very end. You do the same. And may you be granted what Noah wasn't, a rich harvest of souls. That has happened and will continue to happen by God's mercy. So trust in God, trust in His Word, and look not to your own heart for guidance, whatever you do. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. God, our Father, we do thank You, Lord, for the good guidance that Your Word gives us. But Lord, we ask You to do something that we can't do. We ask You, Lord, to apply this to our hearts. Cause us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to trust Your wisdom, even when it doesn't comport with the wisdom of the world. Help us, O Lord, to be guided by Your Son, who is the Word of God incarnate. O Lord, thank You for His wisdom. May it become ours as we become more like Him. And we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.